Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 20, 2 Kings chapter 20, in just a moment we will be reading from that text of Scripture. It's good to see everyone this morning. I'm glad that you can be out, and as Daniel has already mentioned, we have a nice day and we have good physical blessings, and I know that we have good spiritual blessings by coming to be together and now to After remembering the Lord's death, to spend some time in His Word. I hope that we will be encouraged this morning. While I'm thinking about it, I wanted to mention to you that I'd like to resume our series of studies in the book of Daniel this evening. So if you would like to read Daniel chapter 10 this afternoon, that would be good. I'd like to continue on studying through the book of Daniel. That's been a good study, I believe, and I'm looking forward to resuming that. When we study in the Word of God, I believe one of the greatest things that we have in the Bible to help us learn God's Word are questions. Bible questions. I've always enjoyed bringing lessons from time to time involving Bible questions. Questions, as you know, like at school and other places, questions get us to think. And that's why I like Bible questions. They get us to think, to reason, to work through the answer for the question. And by doing that, we learn God's will for us. Of course, there are questions related to salvation. What must I do to be saved? There are questions related to the nature and the character of God. I think about Pharaoh asking the question, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Well, that's a great question when you begin to think about God's character and nature. There are all kinds of questions in the Word of God. Jesus, what does a man profit if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? A question that deals with the most important part of our nature and our soul. But this morning I want to look at a question that deals with the home and the family. And a question is asked by Isaiah when he's talking to Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 12 in just a moment. 2 Kings chapter 20 in verse 12, where Isaiah asked Hezekiah, what have they seen in your house? Let's answer that question this morning. What have they seen in your house? Of course, you may remember how that Hezekiah had gotten sick, and as a result of that, he humbly prays to God, and God heals him and gives him another 15 years of life. What a blessing that would be. And in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 12, when some Babylonians hear about Hezekiah's recovery and good health, they send some ambassadors, some emissaries, to come and give him a gift. And it's in this setting that Isaiah asks the question, what have they seen in your house? 2 Kings 20, verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil, and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. And there was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of Jehovah. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and all that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says Jehovah. The year is about 712 BC, and so Babylon is not a a world empire yet. Assyria is still the world empire. But down the road, Babylon will become the world empire, and they're going to come back to Jerusalem, and they're going to cart all of this stuff off. And verse 18, "And of thy sons thou shalt issue from thee, whom thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of Jehovah which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, is it not so if peace and truth shall be in my days?" Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all of his might and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Verse 15, what have they seen in thy house? We're going to come back to that at the end of the lesson, that God actually had a purpose in this event regarding Hezekiah's heart. And we'll come back to that at the end of the lesson. But I want to explore the question this morning, what have they seen in your house? Brethren, what have they seen in your house? What have they seen in my house? That's what we want to talk about this morning. And I'm not talking about your furniture. I'm not talking about your appliances. I'm not talking about any technology that may be there, the TV or computers or cell phones or other kinds of things. I'm not talking about the pictures on the wall or the knickknacks that are sitting around. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking this morning about if someone were to come into your house, whether someone out in the community or someone from the church, what would they see with regard to relationships? Your relationship with others, how you're conducting your life, how I'm conducting my life with others around me, and more importantly, my relationship with God. What would they see? What would they experience? What would they witness? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, when it came to Hezekiah, you can clearly see from verse 13 that he was focusing on the physical. Look at all of these physical things that I have. He was very proud of that. And it may be that today there are some who, if you were to go into their house, one of the first things that they would want to show you is something of a physical nature. They're very proud of that. But what about our relationships with each other and our relationships, more importantly, with God? I want to talk about some things this morning from God's Word that need to be seen in our house. If someone were to come in, they would need to see those things. God wants those things to be there. And we're not going to talk about the physical kinds of things that Hezekiah was very proud of. We're going to talk about principles and characteristics that God wants in our life. These things need to be present in our home. And it doesn't matter who we are. We could be single this morning. We could be married. We could have children or not. We could have grandchildren or not. It doesn't matter. We could be widowed. We could be anyone. But in our home, what is going on there? How are we living our life, and what would people see? Well, let's look at a few things this morning from the Word of God. If someone were to come into your house, would they see that the roles are respected in the husband and the wife if you are married? Would they see roles that are respected? Paul said the husband is to be the head of his wife, and he is to love her as Christ loves the church. And the wife is to be submissive and respect her husband. Would there be love and respect seen in your house? In so many homes across the land and around the world, you see war. You see division and turmoil and strife and problems instead of love and respect. That needs to be seen in our home. You know, the home is the basis of all other relationships. This nation will stand or fall based upon the home, brethren. The church will stand or fall based upon the home. And society and work and other kinds of structures, it's all built upon what is going on, right or wrong, in the home. What have they seen in your house? Do they see roles respected? Where, as a husband, I am loving my wife as Christ loved the church. And my wife is showing that respect. Let that be in our home. God wants to see loving obedience from our young people. Today it's all about rebellion and disrespect and lawlessness and living and doing anything you want and saying and doing anything you want. But Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, that the young people, the children, are to honor and respect their parents and they're to obey mom and dad. And that's what needs to be seen in the home. And young people, listen to me. That's what God wants of you. He wants some things of your parents. He wants some things of mom and dad. And Paul just talked about that in chapter 5. But he also wants some things of you. Loving, honor, respect, full obedience. Obey your parents, for this is right. And in a world where that is disregarded among many young people, you do what is right. When they come into your home, when somebody comes into your home, do they see loving obedience? Someone is looking. Let it be that which they see is from the Word of God. While we're here in Ephesians chapter 6, do they see controlled discipline, mothers and fathers who are raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Or is it chaos? Is it a free-for-all? Is it a zoo? Is it lawlessness and any kind of activity goes on? Or is it structured discipline? Rules and guidelines and chores and responsibilities and learning important lessons that they're going to carry with them the rest of their life. Nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Any schedules that have to be kept? Any chores that have to be done? Any responsibilities that have to be carried out? Any obedience that has to be done? Any training? You see, this is what is best for our young people. And we live in a world today where that's not being encouraged in the home. And once the young people come into the world, they're kind of on their own. We went through that period of time where we were told about the latchkey kids and the kids raising themselves and that type of thing. Where's mom and where's dad? They're not to be found. And we wonder why our society is slowly turning toward that chaotic, lawless type of approach, an ungodly approach. They have not been trained up from their youth. Train up a child in the way that he should go, Proverbs 22:6. That's not going on in our society as a whole, and we're wondering why we're seeing what we're seeing today. But we can have in our home, we can be different. There are some here who are just starting their families. We've been talking a lot about Christy and Kaylee. There's some who are planning on getting married, and there are some who are starting their families. The rest of us have been doing that for a while, and then we have our older brethren here who've been doing it even longer. We need to be thinking about what will they see in our house? What does God want to see there? Don't worry about what the world around you is doing. You make sure that in your home, it's what God wants seen. Along those ideas, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Do they see daily responsibility? One of the greatest things that our young people need today is the importance of responsibility and work and being accountable for your life and being productive in Matthew chapter 21, and by the way, I'm trying to use some passages this morning that are passages that deal with the home and the family. And in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus talks about the parable of a man who had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." In today's society, no, the father's not saying to the son, "Go work." Today we have widespread laziness and other kinds of things like that. And one of the greatest things that we need to be taught early on is the importance of daily responsibility. Get up today and go work in my vineyard. Do they see that in your home? Do they see that in my home? Do they see loyal commitment? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. I want to look specifically at verse 11 with regard to the husband. Proverbs 31 is commonly looked at with regard to the woman, and that's a good thing, the worthy woman. I want to look at the husband for just a moment here in verse 11. What do they see in your home? Do they see loyal commitment? Today it's about I do, and then sometime later I don't. I spoke on the radio program Saturday about vows and promises and oaths, and we need to keep our word. No matter what comes up later, there's going to be trials and tribulations and struggles. But when we said, "I do," regardless of what happens thereafter, we're going to keep that. We're going to keep our word. We're going to keep our commitment and keep our dedication. Is that what they see in your home? That's what God wants us to have in our home. And we're in a world where a person's word doesn't mean anything anymore. And it doesn't matter if you say, "I do." It doesn't matter if you sign your name on a contract. You just get out of that. And again, we're seeing the fruits of that in our society. In Proverbs chapter 31, which focuses a lot on the worthy woman, notice in verse 11, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." So he's trusting in her and she's doing him good. And with that teamwork, nothing can get in. The devil can't get in and cause a problem there. And that's what I want us to have in our homes. That's what God wants to see. It doesn't matter about the furniture and the technology and the gadgets. None of that matters. What matters is what we're looking at this morning on the screen. These spiritual principles that take us all the way through life and get us to heaven. Loyal commitment. And when those struggles and strains come up later in life, and they will, and to our young married couples, they will. There will be things that 'll put a strain and a struggle. But you keep that loyal commitment. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's what He wants us to have in our home. He wants spiritual priority. Young Timothy was blessed to be in a home, to have a mother and a grandmother who were faithful Christians and passed on that faith down to him. And in his home, I don't know what his physical home was like, but I know from Scripture that his mother was teaching him the Word of God. And from a babe, he had known the sacred writings. I don't know what kind of furniture they had. I don't know what kind of gadgets they had. I know that if we were to transport our lives back and go into their house, that there would be a spiritual environment there. And there's a time and place for physical things. We like to relax. We like to enjoy some of our physical things. But there needs to be a spiritual priority in the home. And we talk about daily Bible reading. And we talk about those kinds of things. That is the kind of thing that is going to help us to get through life and the struggles and the trials. Not the gadgets. The gadgets won't help us. Let there be, when someone comes to your home, an emphasis on the spiritual. An emphasis on prayer. and we're going to talk about that a little bit later, an emphasis on Bible reading and the Word of God and principles that come from that and spiritual conversation. Let that be what is seen in our home. You know, you can tell what a person's priority is by what they talk about. They're always talking about this or they're always talking about that. Let our talk be that which is consumed with the spiritual. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Do they see love in your home and in my home? We sing in our song books, where love is in the home, contentment dwells. Paul tells Titus to preach and teach these principles, and some of these things involve the home and the family. And it's interesting how that love is mentioned here more than once. In Titus 2 and verse 4, that they may train the young women to love their husbands. This is the phileo, the close friendship, love, to love their children. In today's world, it's hate and anger and strife and turmoil and fighting. But let love be seen in the home. And when we truly love each other, there will be purity. Turn with me to Job chapter 31. Today's world is very challenging with regard to morals and morality. And it seems like every year and decade that goes by, it's easier and easier to find ways to be impure. And the devil is exploiting all kinds of things online and otherwise. And we have to work hard to remain pure. And a lot of times we look at Proverbs 31 with regard to the worthy woman. But Job 31 is what I'm going to call the worthy man. And in Job 31, Job talks about his purity and how that he had made a covenant with his eyes. Verse 1, how then should I look upon a virgin? For what is the portion from God above and the heritage of the Almighty on high? Is it not calamity to the unrighteous and disaster to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my steps and number all my steps? He wanted to stay away from falsehood. Verse 5. He didn't want to be enticed by another woman, verse 9. He didn't want to neglect the poor, verse 16. He didn't want to be materialistic, verse 24, and several other qualities that are mentioned here. He wanted to live a pure life. Let purity be seen in our home. Our dress and our talk and our language and our what we view and that type of thing, let it be pure. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see is a great children's song, but it's for us as adults as well. Let it be the virtuous purity. And let there be order maintained in the home. Much of this year we've been hearing about law and order. That always is important. Not just in society, but in the home and in the workplace and in at school and other areas of our life. There has to be order maintained. That's how we function as a people. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, with regard to the qualifications of elders, some of these qualifications are for all Christians. And this one would certainly be the case whether I'm an elder or not. I need to have my house. If a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Order is maintained there. The same with regard to the deacons in verse 12. Ruling their children and their own houses well. That takes work. And I appreciate the parents that we have here at Warfield who are doing that with their children. We don't have young people here at Warfield that are just berserk and out of control. We don't have that. And I'm encouraged by our parents who are raising up our young children to to act right, and they dress right, and they grow up and they become Christians. And we have that here at Warfield, and I'm encouraged by that. Order is maintained. In chapter 5, in verse 14, this word rule, this is the third time it shows up in Timothy. The elders, the deacons, and everyone else, verse 14, that they might rule the household and give no occasion to the adversary for reviling. One of the easiest ways to let the devil get the upper hand is to have a home that is not ruled well. And so again, for our young parents that are coming along and those who will be doing that later in life, one of the greatest things that you can do when your children come into this world is to have that order that is maintained and that God wants. We find the same thing in Titus as well. When someone looks into our home, do they see divine wisdom? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you recall how Moses tells Israel that the word of God was to be in their home and they were to speak of it throughout the day and read it, and it was to be posted on the doorpost of the home, the word of God. It was to be everywhere around them, and we need to have homes that exude spiritual wisdom. One of the problems today is that people are walking by human wisdom, what the world thinks and believes. But we need to have God's Word all around us. And when we rise up and when we go to bed, it is to be all around us. These words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's mine as a parent. We have great Bible class teachers here, and I appreciate all of the teachers who teach my children. But in addition to that, the primary responsibility for the spiritual training of my children is me and my wife. And to talk of these words when you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're rising up, when you're lying down, it's to be all around us. And in verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. The Jews took verse 8 that was meant to be figurative, that God's word is to be all around us. They took that and they made it literal. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for broadening their phylacteries? Do you remember that? Phylacteries were little boxes. They made little boxes and they had a strap, and they would put little pieces of scroll in there because verse 8 says, bind them on your hand and between the frontlets. So they put a little box on their forehead and they put a little box on their hand with some scripture in there. Well, Jesus rebuked them for that because they had done something physical, but it was not actually in their life. And today, the Orthodox Jew will still do that very thing. In fact, it is so complex that the straps on the box have to be wrapped in between the fingers the right way, or it's not proper. That's how specific it is. They have straps, and each strap has a purpose. It has to be wrapped around the exact finger, and they have a whole ceremony of just strapping on the box. That's not what verse 8 is talking about. Verse 8 is talking about God's Word in our life, every aspect of it, not an outward show. And so, do they see that divine wisdom is just everywhere in our home? Do they see homes where peace prevails? The apostles went out and preached the word of God, and they were to go into homes. And Jesus said, if you go into a home where peace is, today it's about war, agitation, and fighting, and carrying on. Let peace, brethren, be seen in our home. And when those things do come up that are challenging. Let's solve those and work through those so that we can have peace in our home. Constant prayer. Paul, when returning to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, kneeled down on the beach and prayed. And the text says that there were some families that came. It came to pass when he had accomplished the days, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, brought us on our way till we were out of the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and bade each other farewell. Homes where spiritual activities outside the church building, extra opportunities outside the church building, build up our spirituality. A singing, a gospel meeting, something else where young Christians can be around other young Christians. Other spiritual opportunities that build us up. In this same chapter, if you come down a few verses, Paul ended up in the home of Philip, the evangelist. And we find in verse 8 that he takes him in. And on the morrow we departed and came unto Caesarea, and entering into the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we abode with him. This man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. You see this wanting to be around other Christians, good associations, a spiritual environment. Let that be what is seen in our home. And along with that, Philip takes him in and keeps him. Philip was hospitable. Generous hospitality. Having our brethren and others in to share and to give. It's a qualification of one of the elders, that is true, 1 Timothy 3, but it's also a characteristic of the New Testament church. In Acts 2:46, they were with each other at home. And they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. And turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, hospitality. It doesn't just simply involve a meal, it can, but any care and concern for others. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, using hospitality one to another without murmuring. It's for all of us. I can remember, I believe there's some older brethren here who can remember the days when we were younger Christians being invited into the homes of other brethren. Do you know that that's how some people met their spouses? Hospitality, having brethren in. It shows a generous home, a spiritual home, a giving home. And it's a great thing. Wholesome entertainment. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The Bible does not forbid taking a break and rest and relaxation. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about enjoying different things in our life. But we need to make sure that when we choose a particular type of entertainment, that it is wholesome in nature. And speaking particularly to the young people in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Well, we can do Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I'm sorry, and then we'll go to chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 9:7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted thy works. Let thy garments always be white, and let not thy head lack oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of vanity. There's an enjoyment here, and then I wanted to look at chapter 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. You can have fun. You can have some enjoyment. But notice what he says. Walk in the ways of thy heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. Young people need to be happy. There's a lot of depression in our society today. A lot of angst, a lot of anger. Our young people need to be happy. But there's also a judgment day that is coming. So when we choose to enjoy something, make sure that it is wholesome in nature. Proper nurturing. Paul, and we're coming down to the close. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he was preaching and teaching in Thessalonica, he described it as a nurse. Verse 11, as you know how we dealt with each one of you, as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying like a father raising them up properly. And then back in verse 7, gentle in the midst of you as when a nurse cherishes her own children. Some young children grow up and they never have that opportunity of having that caring father and that nursing type of environment. But let that be seen in our home. And then last of all, homes where there are faithful Christians. When each person grows up and they get to that age of accountability and they realize I need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, and you see parents who are Christians and their children are Christians, and the grandchildren are going to grow up and be Christians. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household were baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 16, Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household were baptized into Christ. And you see that these adults are getting the family around them. Household may also include others outside the immediate family, but they're getting those around them to be baptized just like they are. We find the same thing in Acts 18, that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and his household believed and were baptized. Let that be seen in our home, brethren, where there are faithful Christians there. Well, as we close, God sees all. We know that from Psalm 139. And whether somebody comes in from the outside or not, God is looking inside of our home today. Let Him see those qualities that we've just discussed. These are the things that He wants to see in our home. Now, I told you that I wanted to close with this point. If you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. What is in our home? And we'll close with this point. What is seen in our home is a reflection of our character. In the parallel account of this story that we led with, Hezekiah showing these Babylonians all the things in his home, in the parallel account of 2 Chronicles, it's also in the book of Isaiah, but 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31, there's something interesting that's pointed out here. When these Babylonians showed up, and Hezekiah is showing them all of his physical stuff, we learn from the text that this was actually God's way of seeing what was in Hezekiah's heart. It's not just a story about, hey fellas, I want to show you some stuff. It's a story about what is our character, what's in our heart, what do we really put a priority on. And so, brethren, the things this morning that are seen in our home, or the lack thereof, it's a reflection of our heart and our character. The text says, howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. That's what's going on here. Hezekiah gets well, and God is using this as a test to see where his heart is. And we see what it was. His heart was in physical things. Look at all my physical things. In fact, let's back up. He had actually gotten proud. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24, in those days Hezekiah was sick even unto death, and he prayed unto Jehovah, and he spake unto him, and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. And then in verse 27, it talks about all the stuff that he had that he showed these Babylonians. So he gets well, and when it comes time for this, he shows, look at all my stuff. What's in our home is actually a reflection of our character. So let's reflect that which God wants to see. Well, we're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. I'm encouraged by your presence this morning. What have they seen in your house? What have they seen in my house? Great question. Let's answer that by showing the world, and most importantly, God who sees all. Let's show Him those things that He wants to see. Maybe you need to respond to the gospel this morning, coming, being baptized into Christ, or come back to the Lord in some way. Let's have homes this week where inside it has those qualities that are pleasing to the Lord. If we can assist you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?